Thank you, praise and worship team, and thank you, Sister Deb, for putting this together for us every week, and thank you, all the workers of the church. You know, so many times we come in, and we just see things happening, and we just sometimes we take it for granted. So, all of you that work on the praise and worship team, and all of you that work with the children's ministry, and all of the, you that are called upon. Anytime the church needs something, I do appreciate your service on a continued basis. If you would open up your Bibles for me to James chapter 1, starting at verse 19. Children, you can be dismissed at this time. James chapter 1, starting at verse 19. So good to be worshiping with you in the house of the Lord today. Word of the Lord says this, James chapter 1, starting at verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness an implanted word which is able to save your soul. The title of the message today is, you can benefit from the Word of God. You can benefit from the Word of God. There was a Gallup poll taken, and in this poll, 82% of Americans believe that the Bible is the literal and inspired Word of God. More than half stated that they read their Bibles at least monthly, yet half could not even name one of the four Gospels, and fewer than half knew who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Can we pray? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the presence and the operation of the Holy Spirit that we have felt in this place, Lord Jesus. We are thankful that your Holy Spirit is able to move, that is able to do his work in this place and in our hearts, Lord Jesus. We are grateful for it, Lord. Lord, we love you today, and we're asking that you would open up this word to us, Lord, that you would open up this study, if you will, to us, that you would let our minds, our intellects, our hearts and souls take this in, that you would send the preacher and the teacher, and that truly is the Holy Spirit, Lord, that I would simply be your mouthpiece today, Lord God, of what you're saying in your word, that it would sink into us deeply, that we would leave this place, Lord, and we would remember it. Lord, we give you glory and honor today, and we thank you for who you are and what you've done. At least once a day, probably several times a day, we stand before a mirror and we review the way that we look. We review our appearance. If something needs adjusted, if our clothes are crooked, or if our hair needs combed or fixed, or we check to see if we have something on our face, or if something's out of place, we make an adjustment. We fix it by looking in the mirror. And because the mirror has helped us, it reveals to us how we really look. Sometimes how we think, sometimes how we not. This morning I want to point out to you something that can forever change the image of ourselves. It even has the potential of changing the image of the way that others view us. The Word of God is a mirror. It's a moral mirror, if you will, which the Holy Spirit uses to enable us to see ourselves as we really are, what we really are. The view we get is not always what we think. The view that we get is not based on our experiences. It's not based on what others think, thank goodness. But more importantly, it's based upon what God thinks of us. And that's important. What does God think of me? What view does God have of me? But the problem is that many people today, they don't want to use that mirror. That mirror, of course, is the Word of God. They don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to understand the Bible. They don't want to study the Bible in whatever way may be possible, whether by listening to a sermon like we are today, whether reading it for themselves or studying it for themselves with their own intellect, or listening to a teacher. They simply don't have any room in their life to understand what the Bible says. They don't understand it. And this is not because there's a lack of the Word of God. In most American homes today, you could go home and you could find at least one Bible there, right? I was talking to a neighbor yesterday, and not yesterday, a few days ago, and he had invited a missionary over to his home, and the missionary was from China, and we were just talking about what he did there in China as a missionary, and you know, it was the usual story. He's a teacher, but he's there on a missionary journey, and I said, well, do you have any problems getting the Word of God into China? And we talked about the internet, and we talked about how China filters all of their internet, and he was telling me different ways that they got around it, and I was interested in hearing that and understanding how they got to things that China would filter from them. And I said, well, what about the Word of God? What about the Bible? And he said, oh, there's no problem at all. So even in a communist country, there's no problem at all with getting the Word of God. There's no problem at all with getting that mirror into our soul. We simply don't want to understand it. We simply don't want to know it. We don't apply what the Word of God says. You can benefit from the Word of God. We can benefit from the Bible. The problem in our world today and the problem in our modern church is not that the Bible has become irrelevant. The problem is that it's just not read. It's not understood. It's not applied to daily living. Pastor, what do you mean it's not applied to daily living? The Word of God has what we need in our lives for a daily basis. Pastor, that was written so long ago. How can it apply to 2017? The Word of God doesn't tell anything about Facebook. The Word of God does. It gives us everything that we need on a daily basis. How we are to act. How we are to respond as believers. What we're to do in specific situations. How we're to commune with our Lord. Do we for a moment think that God didn't look down and see that mankind would create great technology and that communication would change and that we would be sitting in a place today where we can send messages across the world in milliseconds, where in the time of the writing of the Bible, somebody had to physically carry it? You can get to the Word of God on any smartphone, on any tablet, on any PC, and you can download it and study it. The Word of God in this day and age is freely available. Freely. We should be in a day and age where the Word of God is used on a daily basis, where we should be in a day and age where the church is growing beyond bounds because of the communication that we have. Yet it's not applied. But the Word of God applies to us. The message of faith and grace applies to us in daily living on a daily basis. The Bible is a practical book, and we can benefit if we apply it correctly. First, you must be receptive to God's word. We must be receptive, and that's what James is telling us here in our opening passage that we read. The first step that we must take is to be receptive, to be open to the word. In verse 21, James tells us to receive with meekness, or to humbly accept the word planted in you. The word receive literally means to welcome. And the idea of receiving or accepting the word has the connotation of opening up your home as acting as a host to someone. And no doubt when you decide that, hey, we're going to get together and we're going to invite some people over, you become as a host. You're welcoming people in. You're setting up the environment to be welcoming. You're setting up the environment to house the things that are going to go on during that meeting that you're having. So this is the connotation that it has, to receive the Word of God into your home, just as you would receive a welcome guest into your home. In other words, we must cultivate in our heart and in our life. We must welcome the Word. We must welcome the Bible on a daily basis into our life to understand it and to apply it. What kind of a life is that? It's a life characterized by an attitude of humility, of openness, of receptiveness. One thing that I believe the message of faith and grace, I believe the message of the cross, I believe that Jesus Christ brings to every believer is a message of meekness, a a message of humbleness. I believe one of the first things that the sanctification process does, as difficult as it is in the human being, is it begins to humble you. It begins to show you the holiness of God, what we sung about this morning. And when we sang about the holiness of God, we felt the humbling effects of our mortality, because he's God and he's holy, and we're mere mortals and we're not. So we begin to feel the humbleness. We begin to feel the meekness of our Savior. And as we spoke about some months ago, we said that meekness was not weakness. Our Savior was in no way weak to us, but he showed great meekness. And with his meekness, he showed grace to us. So we're to be open and receptive and be prepared for what's coming to us, just as our Savior prepared us for what was coming. Or to be, as you will, as a farmer would prepare his crop, to go out and prepare the land for planting. If you just went out and you were getting to ready to plant grass, you wouldn't just take seed and throw it on the ground. Sure, a little bit of grass would grow, but it wouldn't grow like you wanted it to. You would go out and you would cultivate that land. You would go up and you would rough up the dirt. You would make way for the seed to get down inside the dirt. You would lay something over top of it. That way the seed wouldn't simply be blown away or eaten by birds or other animals. Then you would go out and you would care for it. You would water it. You would make sure that it was getting the nutrients. You would feed it some kind of a feed to make sure that it came in nice and healthy. And that's what the Word of God does for us. It's the same process that Christ does through us with the Word of God. He's cultivating us as soiled, prepared to receive the seed. And just as James tells us, that the word is implanted in you. The word is in us. It's there for us to use at our will, at our desire. To adequately prepare our hearts, James gives us four guidelines that we need to model. These behaviors enable us to accept the word and receive the word in the full benefit that God wants us to. This first way of doing this is our capacity to listen. James tells us about listening. We must be quick to hear the word of truth. Swift or quick to hear refers to an alert ear. We're listening for something. We're listening. We're looking out for something. No doubt all of us have been sitting there watching a show on the evening, and all of a sudden, you know, the weather service chimes in and they put that terrible sound up on there. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, what is that sound? It's to alert you, right? The sound is so terrible that you cannot help but draw your attention to it. It's to alert us. We should have an alert ear, swift to hear. But James is not just talking about our physical hearing of words, as we would a sound or a shrill thing like that. He's talking about listening to our spirit, to what God has to say to us. Quick to hear describes an attentive heart listening to what God has to say. So not only our physical ears, but our spiritual ears. What is our heart listening for? Quick to hear describes an attentive heart listening to our Lord, listening to our Savior, listening to the Holy Spirit. This is often true when it comes to what God is trying to communicate to us. We need to physically hear his word, but he needs to illuminate it on the inside of us. Amen? He needs to illuminate that word. What is the word of God telling us? And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit working within our human soul, working within our human heart to alert us, to turn that on, to bring that thing forth, so that when you're sitting there and you're reading the word of God, those words illuminate to you. The Holy Spirit will draw you to that phrase. He'll draw you to that verse. He'll draw you to that chapter. He'll even draw you down to the very word. That's why many times when I'm preaching, I want you to understand what that particular word means, because it's important. The Holy Spirit decided to use that particular word for a very important purpose. When you're listening to the radio, when you're listening to ministers, when you're listening to music, many times, the Holy Spirit catches us and we begin to listen. Cade made the comment to me this morning on one of the songs we were playing. He said, that song is so simple. He said, the song is so, the musicality of the song was so simple. But the words of the song, it catches our ears. And we begin to tune in on what the Holy Spirit is saying in the song. We begin to listen. He begins to draw us back in. And we begin to focus on how holy he is. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? What is that very simple word? Because the word of God is simple. Amen? It's as if a child could understand it many times. What are you saying to me? Many times the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's a phrase for me. Sometimes it's a word. And you're thinking and you're trying to focus in on it. The Holy Spirit, we have to, our heart, our soul, our spirit has to be attentive to what the Spirit is saying to us. We have to have a capacity to listen with our spirit. Secondly, a controlled tongue or slow to speak. One thing that keeps us from hearing is that we need to be slow to speak. You can't be an effective listener if you're the only one doing the talking. Amen? Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and they talk and they talk and they talk and they continue to talk and they just keep on talking and it's almost like they don't want to use a period. They don't want to use a comma. They don't want to use a, there's no punctuation in what they're saying. They just go on and on and they never give you a chance to respond. We have to be quick to listen to what's going on. We have to be an effective listener. We have to shut our mouths. We have to shut our thoughts. We have to shut our minds and focus in. When God was giving out the body parts, someone said that he gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth and that he did it for a very specific purpose. Often we don't hear what someone is saying because we're not listening. We're simply not listening. We're somewhere else. We're distracted. We are talking. We may ask them how they're doing. And if I would come up and say, Deb, how are you doing today? And I just might go on because I think Deb's going to say fine. But Deb didn't say fine. Deb said, Pastor, it's been a rough week. I'm fighting something. I'm doing this. I'm down and this is going on. Or Pastor, I'm excited because the Lord is doing this in my life. But yet if I just thought, she said fine, and I just went on past it to the next person. Many times we do that. Many times it's our society maybe, it's our humanity, and we just expect an answer that's going to come out of someone that's going to be what the expected answer is, right? How are you doing today? I'm good. That's what people say, right? How are you doing today? I'm having a difficult day. This morning was difficult for me. All these things happen. It's important that we stop and that we listen, that we hear. We don't hear what we're programmed to hear. We hear what we're saying. We're not quick to hear when it comes to receiving what others are trying to tell us. Sometimes we do the same thing with God. Sometimes we use the same program, if you will, with God. We pray. We go in. We go through our motions. And we don't listen. We simply expect him to do the same thing when he's speaking to us, when he's talking to us. Third, a calm demeanor. The second thing we need to do is cultivate a calm spirit. We need to be slow to anger. James not only tells us that we need to be slow to anger, but the wrath of man does not produce righteousness, is what he tells us. Our anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. We need to calm down. And that's difficult because when anger takes over, when we get so angry, the littlest thing sets us off and we become quick to anger. We become quick to lash out. We become quick to not listen. And I don't know about you, but at least with me, when I'm angry, I make bad decisions. Guilty. I want to make a quick decision. I just want it to be over with. I want it to stop. I'm just angry and I just want it to be done with. No comments from this side of the sanctuary. But we need to be slow to anger. And that's difficult. Slow down. Calm down in the situation. What is God telling us in the situation? What is God doing with us in the situation? A calm demeanor. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If I'm angry, that's not righteousness working through me. That's anger working through me. You can't communicate with an angry person. Amen? If someone is angry, if someone is upset, you can't communicate with them. I worked in customer service dealing with end users that are working on computers, and they don't understand. And many times my role, my job, was to go out and figure out what was wrong. And they were angry. They weren't angry at me necessarily. Sometimes they were. But they were angry. The computer's not doing what it's supposed to do. I did this and I did that, and it's simply broken, and I'm upset and I'm mad and Okay, let's calm down. What? Figure out the problem, right? And many times we go through this in different things because we don't have an understanding of it. We don't know what it is. So I've dealt with people that are angry many times, and the first part of that is getting them to calm down. Calm down. Let's understand what you did, or please tell me, what are you trying to do? I'm simply trying to print. Okay. Let's back up a little bit. What, did you hit the print button? What's a print button? Okay, let's right? And it's many times little things, but many times if we're angry, especially if we're angry in a situation, if we're angry at someone, if we're angry at what's going on in our life, we simply cannot hear. And when we cannot hear, we're also having problems hearing the word of God. James knew this was important. He knew that this was a problem in our physical, in our mortal coils, and he brought it out here. If you don't have a calm spirit and let God speak the word to you, even when that word is uncomfortable, you're never going to hear the word that God is speaking. Cultivate a calm spirit. When angry, we are closed. We're not listening. We don't have any kind of reason going on. We're looking to get even, sometimes get ahead. We feel resentment. We feel bitterness. Sometimes it even leads to hatred. These are barriers for us as believers, as Christians. These are barriers between us and between God. When we set these barriers up, we simply can't hear. We say, well, God's just not listening to me because I'm so mad at what's going on. I'm mad at a situation or I'm mad at someone. God is speaking to us, but we've set barriers in his way. We need to calm down so we can hear. Lastly, a clean life. We need to work on it. James tells us, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Get rid of all moral filth and evil so that it's not prevalent in your life. We are to lay down sin. The word filth here is an interesting word. We think of filth and we think of something being dirty. We think of a filthy way of living. We think of people living in filth. But this word here doesn't mean that. This word here, oddly enough, pertains to earwax. Deb said, earwax. Trey's not in here. Trey had some difficulty hearing when he was young. Couldn't hear. And we still kind of give him a hard time about it today. Be quiet, Kate. We give him a hard time about it. But earwax, right? You ever get any earwax in your ear, right? And you can't really hear. Or maybe your ears get clogged up. You get kind of sinusy, right? And the allergies set in. And, can't hear what's going on. I can't hear. This word pertains to earwax. We can't hear. The filth, that connotation of earwax has blocked us from hearing what's going on. The filth that we bring into our life, this earwax, if you will, is a wonderful picture. Just as we cannot hear with our ears full of wax or full of something or stopped up, we can't receive God's word if we live a life full of sin. Wow. If we're out there living a life of sin, we're not going to hear. God's not going to be communicating to us. He will be trying to pull us back in. He will be trying, working on us to come back to him to get rid of that sin. But spiritually, we've shut him off because of the sin in our life. We must be willing to get rid of anything we know that the Holy Spirit has brought to us in our lives that keeps us from hearing from God. And that's interesting because many times you'll hear that from people. God's told me to stop watching the nightly news. Okay. Nightly news doesn't affect me, but you don't know how it's affecting them. God told me to stop doing X, Y, and Z. You see, the Holy Spirit has a purpose to get rid of the thing that's blocking him from speaking to you. Are there things in our lives today that we need to get rid of? We'll never be able to receive the benefits of God if those things are blocking us until we get rid of them. How do we receive that word? We need to develop a capacity of listening to hear the word of God. We need to develop a controlled tongue, a calm demeanor to receive the word of God. And finally, we need to develop a clean life in obedience to the word of God. Secondly, you must be submissive to the word of God. Verses 22 through 25 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But when he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," underline that, we're going to come back to it, "and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." The first step to being a receptor, to being receptive to God's word, is to hear it. The second step is to be submissive to God's word. I've heard it. How am I going to respond? How am I going to react? And there's a few ways to do that. First, it requires examination. In verse 25, James speaks of one looking into the perfect law of liberty. Notice that he's not simply talking about someone who merely looks at God's word. It's not just a simple look. It's not a simple glance. And he's talking about someone who looks intently, someone who studies. In other words, we are to examine. We are to investigate. We are to research. We're to understand the connotation, the word that is translated as look, as is as to stoop down and to gaze into something. To stoop down, to gaze, to study. When you were in school, and you're reading a book, and you got into it, you needed to understand something. What did you do? You got a little bit closer. You blocked things out. I want to gaze into this. I want to look at it. Maybe in your jobs on a daily basis, it requires you to do visual inspections. And maybe on a factory line, you're looking at things and you're coming down and you're just glancing at them. But then you see a problem. What do? They stop the line. Hey, the paint's not going on correctly. There's a line in the paint. Stop. Let's see what's going on. And they gaze into it. When you go to the doctor, right? The doctor will go through the different things and he'll go through the regular tests. And all of a sudden he stops and he says, "Oh, wait a minute." And he stops and he looks. He takes a closer look. And that's what we're supposed to do with the word of God. We're supposed to stop and to look. The same word was used to denote the way Peter, John, and Mary stooped down to look into the empty tomb on resurrection morning in John 20. Also found in 1 Peter 1 and 12, we are told that the angels desire to look into, the same meaning, the glories of salvation that are outside their personal experience. The angels, the messengers of God, the ones that are protecting us and looking over us, are gazing in to our salvation. Can you think about that? They're gazing in, wondering about our salvation, looking at our salvation. Here in James, it's thought that a person stoops over Scripture, zealously searching, researching its message. In this manner, this is the manner in which the believer should always approach the Word of God, to research, to study intently, constantly, with prayer and with help from the Holy Spirit, to illuminate the Word of God to us. The idea here is not that we merely glance over God's Word, but that we gaze into it, that it gets into us. I glance in the mirror every morning. I'm not really taking a very hard look. I'm just making sure that things are where they need to be. Unless I see something unusual, I'll stop. We look a little bit closer. We take a good long look. We concentrate on what you're looking at, what you're doing. And you want to make sure that we remember it. The same thing with the Word of God. We stop, we look, we listen, we concentrate, we take it in, and we remember what we've read. We should look at God's Word in this manner. We should research it. We should read the Bible. Maybe the closest thing that we can come to in our human minds as we should read the Bible as you would read a love letter. It's suggested that the time when people read the most, that when they take in the most, that when they engage the most is when they're reading a love letter. They're reading the perception of the letter. They're reading the color. They're reading the words. They're looking at the order of the phrases, the weight of the sentences. They're stopping. They're carefully looking in depthly. And that's what we need to do with the Word of God, to understand the words, to understand the phrases, to understand the whole picture of what's going on, to understand the entire thing that's being told to us from front to end. Next, we look at the law of liberty. This law of liberty, that it does not enslave, it is not enforced by external compulsion, as a law actually is, a law that we would know actually is. Instead, this law of liberty is freely accepted and fulfilled with glad devotion to this law under the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Paul used the term law in the same sense in Romans 8:2, and we think that James, at this particular stage, scholars think, which was before the meaning of the law of liberty, was before that he received the letter from Paul, we think that James didn't fully understand the new covenant. He didn't fully know what Paul was talking about in Romans 8:2. But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit would choose that same exact phrase, isn't it? Paul had a full revelation. In Romans 8:2, I encourage you to go read it. Paul talks about the law of liberty, and he talks about how it makes us free and gives us victory. But the Holy Spirit, even though that James didn't have a full understanding, chose to use that same exact phrase. James knew that Jesus was the Son of God. James knew that he was the Messiah of Israel. James knew that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world, but he didn't yet know the exact meaning until he would read what Paul read. But the Holy Spirit knew exactly what to put pen to paper to this law of liberty. When it comes to this law of liberty, which James mentions, it's exactly as he says, a law. But it's not a law that we have to perform, this law of liberty, as the Israelites performed the law of Moses, as we follow the laws of the land. But rather, Jesus performed this law of liberty. This was for Christ to do, and our faith being in him helps us to perform this law of liberty. Are you following me? Our faith in Jesus Christ helps us to know this law of liberty. Jesus Christ in full, in totality, performed this law of liberty. And if our faith is in him because of what he did on the cross, God sees us as performing this law of liberty. Our faith based in Jesus Christ performs this law, and we then get the blessings of this law of liberty. I encourage you to go read Romans 8 and 2. I don't have time this morning to go into it. I could spend a full sermon on it. This law of liberty, it's important, and it's provided to us because of what Christ did on the cross. That's the reason, just another one to add to the reasons, that our faith in Christ and him crucified is so important. Our faith is required by God. Now, we go back and we look at the Word of God. We look at the Ten Commandments. We look at the New Testament, the Old Testament, and we obey the laws. God wants us to obey the things that he put there. But we do that in a different manner than we do this law of liberty. We do so, obey the law of liberty, simply by having faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus already performed everything. He already did everything that was there that the law of liberty demanded. And because he did it, we now get the benefits. We now get the blessings. Everything that we need in life and in living comes through what he did on the cross. Amen. Everything that we need, just as we opened the service up with, can be found in the Word of God. Everything that we need, whether we're a child needing something, whether we're a teenager trying to find ourselves, whether we're a young person going out into the world, a middle-aged person looking for what's there, an older person, everything that we need is found in the Word of God. Everything that we need was provided because of what Christ did on the cross. When I evidence faith in Christ and his sacrifice, the Holy Spirit then makes it possible for me to have the liberty to live life as Christ wanted me to. It provides me the liberty to live in freedom. We sung about it this morning, to walk in victory. It provides those things for me. On the other hand, if I attempt to approach this in any other manner, and the church needs to hear this, the modern church needs to hear this, if I attempt to go in any other manner, if I attempt to go in by works, if I attempt to outwork the church down the road, or if I attempt to outwork the person that sits on the other side of the sanctuary from me, if I attempt to outwork, if I attempted to do it in my own power, if you will, it doesn't matter. By works or by whatever, anything other than the cross, I have, listen to me this morning, if I attempt to do it in any other way, I've broken the law of liberty. I've went against God's will. I've went against his chosen plan, and I no longer get the benefit from it. I no longer get the blessings from it because I've tried to do it my own way. I've established, if you will, my own law. I've said, God, your way wasn't good enough. I've come up with my own. I'm going to do it on my own. And I don't need you, God. But I expect to continue to get the blessings that you've promised. Only through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross can we be provided this law of liberty. The Holy Spirit cannot help me if I go a different way. He cannot operate if I go a different way. I no longer know this law of liberty. When we talk about works, we're not really demeaning works. As I started out this morning, it takes work to have a church service. It takes work to come together and have a body of believers. There is work that needs to be done, but our faith must not be in that work. Your faith must not be in that we're going to come in and have a song service every Sunday. Our faith can't be in that. Your faith can't be in this building. Your faith can't be in me or anyone standing behind this pulpit. Our faith has to be in Christ and Him crucified. Proper faith always has the object of Christ at the center of it. Every single time, it will always produce good works. James will talk about this in just a few moments. These laws which God has, which God has given us, are perfect. God has created these laws. They're perfect, which means they always work. Each and every time, laws we make up aren't perfect. What do you mean, Pastor? Look at our governmental system. No doubt you've heard in the news the different things that our Congress and that our Senate is trying to get done. Are those laws perfect? Not even close. That's why there's so much back and forth. But the law of God is perfect. If we'll follow the law of God, it's perfect in everything that he does, in everything that he says, and it will remain to be perfect. Secondly, it requires reflection. James tells us that we're not only to look intently at the word, but we are also to review and reflect on the word. In 25, we read, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James says, man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting that he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. We are to continue to look into the word, but we are to remember what we have heard and what we have read. Unless we have studied the word, we're not going to remember those things. We're not going to be able to do those things. We'll not be able to make the right decisions that we are faced with on a daily basis. This has to do with our daily living. The things that we do on a daily basis, this can be applied to daily. Lord, what are you saying about today? What does your word say about today? What does your word say about this specific thing I have to do? This specific decision that I have to do? What does your word say? We will be more susceptible to temptation if we don't. Jesus used God's word against temptation. Do you remember that? When he was in the wilderness, when he was in the desert, when Satan was there tempting, what did Christ use against Satan? The word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I'm tempted, Remember, first of all, temptation is not a sin. But when I'm tempted, when you're tempted, I have to have the Word of God in me, in my mind. The Holy Spirit can take me back to that thing that I studied. He can take me back to that thing, and I might not be able to remember word for word. I might not even be able to remember the chapter and verse and the name of the book, but I can remember that I read it, and I can remember that it's there because I've studied it. I've studied it. I know what's going on. We have to continue to look to make the right decisions. We must use God's word in the same manner as David did. What did David do? Psalms 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've hidden your word that way I might not sin. Your word is in my heart. I know what's going on. I've studied it. I know what your expectations are. I know what temptations I have, but I've hidden your word. The word can be our protection. It can be our defense against the devil, against evil, but we can only use that word if we know the word. We can only use the knowledge if we have the knowledge. To do that, we must reflect on the word. We must spend time in the word, reading, studying, memorizing, making it a priority. Third, it requires a response. We need to respond to it. James tells us in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Again in verse 25, James tells us we'll be blessed not simply by hearing the word, but by doing the word. We must live the word on a daily basis. We must personally respond to the word. The word does apply to us. It does apply to you. And we and me and you, we need to do what the word says. We're Christians. We're believers. Our faith is in Christ and Him crucified. We're supposed to be doing what this word says. Amen? The church as a whole is supposed to be doing what the word of God says. And I believe if the modern church would come back to doing what the word of God says, it would have much more of an impact on the world today. Amen? If the modern church would come back, not to thus saith what man says, not to thus saith what some prophet said, but to what thus saith the Lord said. And if we would do that, what are we to do? What is to do? To put our faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and let Him lead us and let Him guide us, and to understand this perfect law of liberty, and to go in Him, Him guiding us, Him leading us on a daily basis. That is the basis upon which we'll be blessed. That's the basis on which we receive the benefits from God, from this word, from Jesus Christ. If we're not willing to respond to the word, don't expect to be blessed. Many Christians stop at merely hearing and merely receiving. They hear the word, they receive it, but they don't do the essential step, and that is applying the word to your life. When we hear something, we have to apply it. When we learn something, we have to apply it. I don't know about you and your vocations, but I have to train and learn constantly. I have to go and I have to learn something. I have to pick up something. I have to do something constantly to keep up with my particular vocation because it's always changing. And when I learn something, I have to take it in and I have to apply it to what I've done. And in the beginning, I may go out and do something and know something at a very high level. But then when I go and I begin to learn about it, I begin to know how that particular piece of technology operates, I begin to learn, you might call them tricks. They're not tricks. It's simply the way things work, and I begin to understand it. And the same thing applies to the Word of God. When we learn the Word of God, it's very easy. It's a very simple message to get on the premise of salvation, but as the sanctification process begins to happen and God begins to reveal to us and we begin to study it and we begin to understand it, we begin to intellectually know it, and it requires a response. There are too many people who think that they can receive a blessing from God without being obedient to it, without doing what the Word of God says. James tells us that if we think that way, that we are self-deceived. We have deceived ourselves. He tells us that if we're not willing to put the Word into practice, we are like someone who glances at a mirror but never really knows what they look at. We simply walk past it and we simply forget it. Mirrors show us what we really look like. If we stop and we look in a mirror, we can see what we really look like. We see the truth, even though sometimes that truth we may not like. We understand it. We have to acknowledge it. It's up to us to do something about it. And the Word of God is that mirror to show us the truth about ourselves, about our spiritual self, and what needs to be done. But we have to apply the Word of God to our life. Just give me a few more moments and I'll hurry and then we'll close. Lastly, you must be moved by the Word of God. Verses 26 and 27 says this: if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in trouble, to keep oneself unspotted to the world. There is unfortunately a great disparity between what Christians say they believe and what Christians actually believe. There's a great disparity. Many times it's a programmed response. Just as we talked about, how you doing today? I think you said good, you didn't say good. Christians are taught all their life, especially if they're raised in the church, to answer a particular way. They're programmed. They're programmed to think a certain way, to do a certain way, to respond a certain way, when that may not actually be what's going on inside. When the message of faith and grace was revealed to me, it really broke that programming. I'm going to be honest with you for a little while. It broke that programming. And it made me really look in the mirror and see, was what I was being told all those years, was that really what was going on? It showed the mirror to me. And it opened my eyes to know that the Word of God didn't say some of those things that the church said. That some of those things that we had put our faith in weren't really what God was asking us to do at all. They weren't bad. It simply wasn't the will of God. It simply wasn't the purpose. It simply wasn't where my faith should have been when I decided to put my faith in Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done, the sacrifice that He's giving me. I was able to respond. I was able to act. The mirror, I was able to see what was happening, and I was able to make a change. The final step in the process that James gives us today is that we must allow ourselves to be moved upon by the Holy Spirit and to act based on this Word of God. He's talking about putting it to practical use, to doing what He's called us to do, guarding your tongue. James tells us that our religion is worthless unless we have a tight rein on our tongue. Watch what we say. Watch what we do. Watch who we are. Give to others. He says that it's practical religion is to look after the orphans and the widows in trouble. In other words, care. Care. But do it for the right reason. Don't do it so you can hang a big banner on the side of a street corner that says your church name and your address and start handing out bottles of water because you're trying to get people to come to your church. You're not caring for them. I'm sorry, you're not. That's not caring. That's simply doing to get something else. When you care for someone, your heart cares for them. Your heart reaches out to them. And it may require the giving of something, and usually it does. But James says that's the real reason. Give to others. See, guard your life. He tells us that a mark of true spirituality is to keep oneself unspotted, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And as we think about that phrase, and as we think about that sentence, we think about the time that James was writing these words in to keep himself clean, to keep himself not polluted, writing there in that church of Jerusalem to those Christians there, that they not be polluted by what's going on around them in the city. And we move forward to 2017 and we think about that, the way the media bombards us with things that they think are completely okay, and they're not okay. I'm here to tell you, the things that come across our TVs, they're not okay, many of them. The things that come across our radios are not okay. The thing that comes across your Facebook feed or your Twitter feed, sometimes it's not okay, amen? To keep ourselves free from those things. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, several weeks ago, Satan knows how to get you. He's always deploying things into your life to try to get you. And sometimes we just don't know. I was speaking with someone a few weeks ago and they said, all of a sudden it happened. I wasn't expecting it. And all of a sudden temptation came in and I didn't even know I had a temptation for that. But yet, there it was. He's deploying things into our life to try to tempt us. James is warning us. Stay focused on the Word. Stay focused on Christ and Him crucified. Keep your faith centered and planted in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Keep yourself spotless, unspotted. Guard it. Be careful. Watch what you do. Watch what you allow. Don't let anything keep you from having the heart, a pure heart and a pure mind that Christ gave us. In closing today, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, as we begin to close this morning, proper faith will always produce proper works. Proper faith will always produce proper works. But proper works, listen to me this morning, proper works will never produce proper faith. You cannot work your way into faith. But proper faith will always tell you exactly what to do. We must understand this. Most of the church falls into the category of proper works. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to gain faith. They're trying to find righteousness. They're trying to obtain holiness by proper works. And as we said, this cannot be done. God will never, ever, not any time, honor it. And the tragedy is most of the modern church don't at all understand what we've talked about today. It's important that this small body, it's important that this small group of people understand what faith is. Peter said it very poignantly in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is it the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our faith is important. If our faith is properly centered, if our faith is on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we can go out and we can live on a daily basis. We can have victory. Listen to me this morning, young person. You can walk into your school and you can have victory. You can walk into your school and not do what everyone else is doing. Adult, you can go into your workplace and not participate in the things that are going on there. We can be the remnant that God has called us to be because our faith is properly placed in Him. Victory is available in your everyday life. It's there, it's available to you. There is only one way that you can obtain it, and that's by understanding what Jesus did on the cross. That's by understanding His perfect life and the sacrifice there that gave you that perfect liberty, Him as your substitute, Him addressing sin, Him addressing its penalty, which was death. He did this by giving His own life. This atoned for all sin, past, present, and future, for you, for me, for mankind. And he did so freely. Our faith in him and what he did on the cross awards us victory. It awards us the blessing of heaven. It awards us this law of liberty. As the last Adam, he did what the first Adam could not do. He obeyed God in every respect. As the second man, the perfect man, our representative man, if you will, he gave believers victory through what he did on the cross. As our substitute, he took our penalty. As our representative man, he gave us back victory. Listen to me this morning. You're not to be defeated. He has given you victory. You can have victory on a daily basis. I just can't understand in me why the church doesn't want to preach that. I can't understand why the believer doesn't want to know that they can have victory on a daily basis because of what Christ has done on the cross, because of this perfect law of liberty. As we close today, let me ask you a few important questions that maybe you'll think on this week. From the message today, what can we put into practice? What can we change? What can we do differently? The Holy Spirit has now given us information. How are we going to use it? What has God said to you specifically? What has the Holy Spirit spoken to you today? What in your life has kept you from really being able to serve God the way you want to and the way he wants you to? What are you willing to do about that? What action are you ready to take? Will you make a commitment today to put your faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified? Listening by CD, listening by the internet. Maybe you haven't made that commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't believe in him yet. The call is to you today if you're unsaved. Put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. Ask him to be your Savior. Ask him to be your King of Kings. Confess with your mouth that he is Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that he is your Savior, that he has forgiven you from all sins. Ask him into your life today, and he will do all these things. For those of us in this building today, maybe he's calling us to yet a greater level of commitment. Maybe he's illuminating our minds to things that are there that we didn't know about before. The Holy Spirit using this sermon to teach us. We should ask ourselves these questions. Am I putting my faith in Christ and am crucified? Am I keeping it there on a daily basis? Am I applying him as my substitute? Did he do what he said he was going to do for me? Yes, he did. He is my substitute. If my faith is in him, God looks down on me and sees Jesus Christ. Am I living a victorious life? Am I living in victory? Am I walking in victory? God called us to live and to walk in victory. No matter what the circumstances are around us, he called us to live and walk in victory. And that victory is yours today through the power of Jesus Christ. We'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. Lord, we thank you for using the Holy Spirit today to teach us, to lead us, to bring us to yet more in-depth study of you, Lord, and I ask that it will change each and every one of us. Lord, I know as I prepared it, Lord, you challenged me. And I know that you're challenging many today, Lord. Challenge us, Lord. Lead us closer to you. Lord, help us. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming and being with us today. It's been an honor to minister to you. You are dismissed.